Well, good morning, friends and family, from the proverbial back porch, my screen porch, for a garden talk this beautiful fall morning. And I'd love to blame the hoarseness of my voice on allergies, but instead I'll open with confessions. I was at a ball game last night up in Chapel Hill and did a little bit of yelling and a lot of talking, and I'll also blame the fact that a pastor went to a game on a Saturday night before preaching on a Sunday on friend and mentor Bill Dudley, who notoriously came back from Auburn games late at night only to preach at Signal Mountain the next day. And I have learned over my nearly 30 years of ministry that many times the Lord shows up in even more powerful ways when my strength is failing. My strength is not failing today. Honestly, my voice is a little hoarse from the game last night, and it's also a little hoarse just out of a moment of reverent remembrance that I experienced earlier this morning, and really a lot of tears. And I'll explain that in a minute. But as I begin this message, which is about the fourth or fifth in the series of I Am messages that began with the burning bush that Moses encountered with God, who said, "I heard, I saw the plight of my people, and I listened, and I came to rescue, and I'm sending you as an ambassador to be a witness to my withness," meaning to be a witness to my presence among you. So began there and went into the bread of God's presence, the bread of manna, the daily bread, not the day-old bread. We looked at what it is to be the light of Christ, not to be torch-bearing angry mob, but to be a radiant vessel fueled by that bread to spread life and light and goodness and fruit of His Spirit. And last week we went into Jesus' statement that He is the door, that He stands at the door and knocks, but He is also the door into which we come into the Father's presence. And it's Jesus' mission to come into a broken and fallen world that all who are image bearers, the living God, namely every man and woman ever born, the plan, the wish, the opportunity is that all would come to a saving relationship with Him. And today we come to Jesus' declaration of, "I am good shepherd. I am good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep." And so, speaking of laying down life, it is September 12th. So that obviously means yesterday was September 11th. And I want to encourage you listeners this morning on the 20th anniversary weekend of 9/11 not to forget. That's right, not to forget the towers, not to forget the Pentagon, not to forget the plane that went down in Pennsylvania, not to forget those images, not to forget the acts of heroism that followed. Piece of perspective on history. So I'll be 60 in just a short period of time, and having been born in 61, if I go back 20 years from my point of birth, that lands me in 1941. What happened in 41? Well, December 7th, 1941, the day that shall live in infamy, was the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor, just 20 years prior to my birth in 61. And so 20 years ago, here we are in 2021, 9/11 happened. So what's the 20-year reality? When I think about the remembrance of Pearl Harbor, I also think about my father, who was in the Navy and served from 57 to 61 and fortunately did not serve combat time. But Dad, ironically, you know, having grown up going from base to base as his father was in the Army in the Second World War, he bought a German car in 1957, his first Volkswagen Beetle, and he would go on to buy another that became my college car, and he drove a Volkswagen van. And the reason I bring that up is that the avowed enemies of the Second World War, there was achieved a measure of reconciliation. So when I bring up remember 9/11, the goal here is not to recreate or fan the flames of fear or of distance or of revenge, but to remind us instead, as I mentioned just a minute ago, of the heroism that took place, of the literal laying down of life of first responders and countless others who came to the aid of the beleaguered folks trapped in the towers, and who came to the aid of those at the Pentagon, and a nation for those who hopped in cars and fire trucks and ambulances from Alabama and from Texas and from Illinois and from all over the globe, regardless of the, quote, color of the state, and came in unity to rescue and to be those willing to lay down life for their friends. So this morning we're gonna remember Jesus as Good Shepherd who laid down his life, and we're also going to look at this concept of heroic sacrifice, and to raise the question really of are we prepared as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a member of the human race, to lay down our lives for our friends, for our family, for our enemies? We'll get to that here momentarily. But before I begin the full message, let me offer a prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of a weary mind with a few hours sleep be, Lord, be a blessing in your sight. May they be fruitful in your sight. Lord, may they be pleasing in your sight. For you alone are our strong tower that does not fall. You are our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, in the cool and the grace, the beauty of this morning, I pray that my listeners, wherever they are, might find you, Good Shepherd, entering anew as light, as bread, as door, as the presence of one who hears, the presence of one who sees, the presence of one who comes to be with and to deliver and rescue from whatever the malady or calamity. For you're a God who drives out fear with that perfect love, and we need it and we receive it anew. And I pray this in Jesus' name. So Psalm 23, of course, is the shepherd's psalm, and it would be among the top three most memorized pieces of scripture, right up there with John 3:16 and right up there with the Lord's Prayer, which is a piece of scripture as well, if you didn't know it. Psalm 23 is quoted with football games before football teams before games. It's the most read passage at a funeral, and it's also a creedal statement, meaning it's a belief statement which begins with the simple and yet profoundly poignant, powerful statement: "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, there was a instead of, for your benefit, of just reading through the familiar verses, I'm going to read the lyrics of a hymn that was written over 100 years ago, 150 years ago perhaps, which is simply entitled, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. And there's a modified version that softens up the Old English a bit. But what does the presence of a good shepherd bring to us? What does the presence bring? So the opening verse, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, whose goodness fails me never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." So the opening statement of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is that in him, in following him, and we're just listing the benefits. If you're considering whether to follow this shepherd or not, here's a list of benefits. You know, sometimes when asked to follow it, it seems like a blind following. But the Lord, in revealing his character, does not give us this blind, unfounded, uneducated invitation. He describes who he is, and this is through his servant David, having penned this. And he says, you know, nothing lack. You know, I nothing lack if I am his. You know, recently I went to a family wedding, and there was a beautiful tribute given to the couple, and the one who was offering the homily at the wedding, you know, just made this statement. He said, "You have each other, and if you have each other fully, you lack nothing." And I love that idea, but I struggle with the truth therein, because whether we're married couples, whether we have best friends, whatever our human relationship, that human relationship does not give us a Messiah. It does not give us one who faileth never. It does not give us one who will always be there and not betray and not disagree and not be grumpy and not name it. Name the offense that is possible there. In one of Peter's letters, he says, "In the gospel, you have everything you need." So with the Good Shepherd, unlike with our human relationships, we lack nothing. The second sentiment is this, and the second verse to "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," reads as follows, and I'm not going to try to sing it, particularly with this voice: "Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he's leading, and where verdant pastures grow, with bread of heaven feeding." So this Good Shepherd ransoms our soul. This Good Shepherd leads us to places of living water. Remember Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well? She was coming to draw literal water. He said, "Hey, I'm giving you water. If you drink this, you'll never thirst. Taste and see that the Lord is good." The bread of presence we've spoken of often, and I will continue to say, you need daily bread and not day-old bread or week-old bread or, you know, youth camp-old bread. He feeds us. So that's a benefit of the shepherd. We lack nothing. He leads us beside that living water. He gives us this verdant bread. So verse 3 of the hymn is as follows. It says, "Confused and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." So he sought me and he brought me are kind of the rhyming parallels of that verse. And you're like, well, where is that in the 23rd Psalm? Well, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the paths of righteousness are the right paths. And the paths that we choose without our good shepherd, when we detach from the source of life, of truth, of abundance, are paths which lead to destruction. And don't we know it if we're honest with ourselves and look in the mirror and say, okay, if I'm following my gut, following my heart, following even a well-reasoned mind, short of God's truth, we wander. And so this hymn writer back in the 1800s said, you know, I've been confused and I've strayed, but in love. And that's obviously an important parenthetical piece to this. It's not in discipline and rage and vengeance and, you know, in a spirit of condemnation that he sought me. He sought me in love, and on his shoulder he laid me and brought me home. The hymn continues and the psalm continues. In death's dark vale, vale means a valley, I fear no ill with you, dear Lord, beside me. Your rod and staff, my comfort still, your cross before to guide me. So, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Well, the rod and staff have two different roles. There's a role of defending off the wolves, defending off the lions, defending off the enemies. So God's rod and staff are defense mechanisms, and they're also shepherd's crooks. They're also that tool by which he keeps us from going off a cliff, from running down the foolish path, from jumping off with the lemmings, you know, into the sea fraught with sharks and with peril. So part of the shepherd's benefit is to fend off evil and to keep our feet from evil paths. But how do we know that? How do we know the evil paths unless we listen? We listen to the shepherd's voice and follow his way. You know, the next verse and the next sentiment, you know, is kind of the coming home piece. And a lot of us want to go past the, you know, valley of the shadow of death and go past the, you know, him leading me in the paths of righteousness. We want this next part, which simply says, you spread a table in my sight, your saving grace bestowing, and oh, what transport of delight, your pure chalice flowing. Part of the promise of the table, and we will come to the table again at Good Shepherd this morning, is remembrance that our Lord delights in us, and he sets a table before us. It says, in the presence of my enemies, and you know, the temptation is to say, well, the enemies are out there watching me at the table, and aren't they jealous? But I believe there's something more than that. I believe that our enemies now will be the redeemed and the reconciled then. Let me say that again. Our enemies now will be redeemed and reconciled and joining us with table fellowship now, in eternity. In eternity, I mean, we want that vengeful spirit. We want to say, okay, you know, the Germans, the Japanese, the Islamic extremists, whoever, you know, was our enemy, you know, I want to get to watch them burn, because we have that wiring, that spirit of vengeance. Now, in each of those situations, and we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, Jesus says, I am way, I am truth, and I am life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's a hard and exclusive claim that if you're going to be at that table, if he's going to set a table before you in the presence of your enemies, those enemies got to become friends. And the enemies have to become friends through the Good Shepherd. And that's their story, and that's his plan, and that's partly our invited role, is to be a witness to his withness. So just think about that when you read that psalm, that setting a table in the presence of our enemies is also a reality that we look at the enemies of that which is warred against our souls. Here we are dining with the king, and we remember when we were his enemies. We remember those things which tormented us. We remember those addictions, those sins, those past offenses, and we don't remember them again, so that Jesus can, in a condemning way, rub them in our faces. We remember them to celebrate a magnificent explosion of an overflow of his grace. And that's what is also celebrated here. There's a transport of delight. My cup overflows. There's so much grace at that table that it cannot be contained in the vessel. It's a messy table. There's overflowing all over that table. It may not be clean white tablecloth because there's stains, but the stains of sin are the stains that are removed by the good shepherd's laying down his life. The final verse to this King of Love, My Shepherd is him, and we're going to sing it at Good Shepherd this morning, is so through all the length of days, your goodness fails me never. Good Shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever. Good Shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever. So that's the Good Shepherd psalm put to hymn form. What does Jesus say more about this Good Shepherd role? And I'm going to go straight to God's Word in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus doubles down, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So may God bless again to us the reading and the understanding of His holy word. So, Good Shepherd of the psalm is the provisional Good Shepherd, is the shepherd who leads, is the shepherd with his rod and his staff, is the table-setting shepherd, is the anointing shepherd. The shepherd takes on a whole new, expanded reality as Jesus comes as Good Shepherd and says, I am the Good Shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. Well, let's talk about that concept of laying down of life. In Romans chapter 5, we read this about Jesus and about the concept of sacrifice in general. Romans 5, 6, and 7, and 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us. While we were still sinners, and some translations rightly say, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Very rarely will someone lay down their life for another, but Jesus lays down His life for us as His enemies. It's an amazing reality, and it's one we don't need to blow past. Well, does that ever happen in the here and now? You know, well, of course it does. And as we, again, remember 9/11, the reason that I got really, really teary to the point of sobbing this morning was that I watched an account of a YouTube story of a hero of 9/11. And I didn't remember this story. I didn't know about this story, but I was talking to a friend at the football game last night, and there was a beautiful tribute at halftime to those who had lost life, to those who had served well, recognized a first responder from North Carolina who had gone to New York in the aftermath. But my friend Lewis said, hey, have you seen the account of the man with the red bandana, on 9/11? I haven't, and many of you have, and you will receive a link to that video, the 13-minute version of it. There's a much longer version as well. So long story short, there was a young man, Wells Crothers, born in Nyack, New York. And as a kid, apparently he had a runny nose all the time, and his dad gave him a red bandana. And he had another one, like a white handkerchief, but he said, the white handkerchief is for show, the red one is for blow. So meaning he would blow his nose all the time, the red bandana. Nasty start to this story, but it gets richer and it's there for a purpose. So Wells was known as a great kid who always had a red bandana. He was in Nyack, New York. He was a competitive athlete in lacrosse and in hockey and other things, by all measure, an example of a fine young man. But he was always known in the physical presence for carrying this red bandana with him. Went to Boston College, played sports, found himself advancing rapidly in his first chosen career, which was in wealth management, and he was with Fidelity. And he found himself on the morning of 9/11 in his office on the 104th floor of one of the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center, early in the morning. And when the first plane hit the North Tower, remember, this young man, Wells, was in the South Tower. One of the first things he did, before 9 o'clock, was call his mother and say, and there's a recording of it on this video, which, again, will melt you down. He simply said, Mom, I'm okay. I'm okay. Well, this okay kid, Wells, had another wish. He'd had a conversation with his father in the months prior to the attacks, and which he said, "Dad, I think I'm going to change careers. You know, I'm super successful in the financial world, but if I have to sit behind this computer another day, I'm going to go crazy." So instead, he said, "I'm going to become a firefighter. That's my dream. I'm going to go from the top of the tower to saving lives and fighting off fire." And he never got to pursue that career officially. But what happened that morning is that as the North Tower burned, Wells gathered up a number of his office mates and began to descend through the South Tower. And he had had some firefighting coaching, and he said, "You know, if something happens here, we don't need to hit elevators." And he got down about halfway in the building when the plane hit the South Tower. Well, rather than flee for his life because he was below the fire line, he decided to ascend. He decided to go back up into between the 78th and 84th floors where that plane had hit in a diagonal manner. And he got to the smoking floors, and he began to call out to those who were still alive. And he found 12 who would follow over three trips up and down the stairs. And one of those survivors said this. He said, "A man appeared out of nowhere and simply said, 'Follow me.'" A man appeared out of nowhere and simply said, "Follow me. You can't see me, but you can hear me choking up. It still gets me." And this man who appeared out of nowhere to another one of the rescued said, "Stand up if you can help others. Stand up if you can help others." A man appeared out of nowhere and said, "Follow me." You know, folks, there are certain stories which preach themselves. Wells' father was also in New York at the time, and he knew his son was in the South Tower, and he watched as that tower fell, and he knew without a shadow of a doubt that his son was lost. But was he? But was he lost? Jesus, when speaking of following him and speaking of the nature of the purest form of love, said this. He said in this, and Wells' father in this video quotes the passage out of John chapter 15, verse 14. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." And then verse 14, because greater love was verse 13 in chapter 15 of John's gospel. "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And you know, it occurred to me just this morning that in that moment, Wells is in the burning rooms of the South Tower, and he is saying, "Follow me." This man who came out of nowhere and said, "Follow me." And he was known later on. Some of the survivors would try to, you know, they were trying to identify who the heroes were, and they said it was the man with the red bandana who said, "Follow me." So let's parallel that to this statement, "You are my friends if you do what I command." So the command from the man who came out of nowhere was what? Stand up and get out. Stand up and get out. Stand up and follow me. It wasn't that he wasn't trying to be friendly to all, but if his hearers in that moment had sat still, they would have died. They would have died when the tower came down, but instead they got up. If you can stand up and help others. Jesus, our good shepherd, doesn't say, "Sit there and let me pour gospel grace all over you." He says, "Get up and follow. Get up and follow. Get up and dine on my bread. Get up and bask in my light and bear light. Get up and walk through my door, through my person. Get up and listen to the shepherd's voice and follow after me. And in that manner, you will receive life." The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd of Psalm 23 says, "He provides for our wants. He leads us to water and leads us to bread. He walks in peril of death. He comforts his disciples. He anoints and sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies." Greater love, though, has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Folks, this September 12th, 2021, 20 years out from 9/11, let us not forget the events of 20 years ago. Again, not for the reasons of vengeance and fear and blame. Let us remember the heroism of Wells Crothers and countless others, many of whom made the ultimate sacrifice. Let's also not forget the events of 2,000 years ago when a man appeared out of nowhere and said, "Follow me." And that man is not a stranger. He is your friend. His character is fully known. And he asks the question, "What would you do? What would you do? Are you willing to lay down your life for your friends, for your family, for someone around the corner, for someone who interrupts you?" So this is a sensational tale of Wells Crothers and the towers that fell on 9/11. Laying down of life doesn't always denote physical death. Laying down of life, as each of you knows, is being interrupted, is setting aside our agenda, is saying, "Lord, how would you have me live out this day?" Particularly with folks who are or feel like our enemies and may have to do in this current culture with, you know, how we feel about mandates, how we feel about racial reconciliation, how we feel about all manner of things that Satan so wants to use to divide. For Wells in 9/11, he didn't go around and take a political inventory. He didn't go around and say, "Who do you pull for? Do you pull for the Yankees or the Red Sox?" He didn't go around and ask, "Those of you who are Christian, follow me down." He simply said, "Follow me. Follow me to life. Follow me to safety." He didn't do an inventory of preferences and backgrounds and, "Hey, what have you done? Do you deserve to follow me? Maybe you need to sit in that cubicle and burn or jump out the window or some other horrible ending." Jesus comes into this world, and he didn't ask his followers to sign off on a statement of faith. He eventually gave them the way and the truth and the life, the boundaries in which to flourish. He eventually came to communicate with rod and staff the discipline and the rescue, which is set forth in his moral will. But his first invitation was overcoming death, sending forth an invitation to follow and to rescue. Let's give thanks and let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus that lets us, as his sheep, become shepherd of others to the fullness of life. Lord God, I pray that we would take this message and certainly be moved by the sacrifice of a Wells Crothers, but more than anything, follow you new and afresh. And whether it's me who's about to turn 60, or whether it's a 25-year-old or a 36-year-old or a struggling mom or a widow or widower, Lord, life continues in you. You've heard our prayers, you've seen our plight, and you've come to be with us. We rejoice in that, and we open our hands to let go of the vengeance and the anger and the disconnect. And we say, lead me, our good shepherd, into paths of righteousness. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.